My mind goes back to Sabbath school time, and we were reminded in the period of the judges how feeble and frail is humanity, and how you exert great mercy toward us and grace toward us, and how you delivered your people when they cried unto you. Dear Father, we, in this generation, we are sometimes like those periods of time, dear Father, and we thank you for your mercy. Teach us today, lead us today. May we be growing in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let us turn to our opening song. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, you know that I would prefer to be sitting on the back row by my nature that I have, and that I've had a short time to prepare. So we pray for that you speak, that the brothers and sisters might be challenged and encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to thank Sister Honeycutt for reading the scripture. And I want to start by setting the context of what she read. I'm going to start with a text in Chronicles dealing with Israel had a period, which we studied in our lesson this week, of the judges, and they then asked for a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. Their first king was Saul. He started out humble. You know, there's an expression that absolute power corrupts absolutely, and he developed problems. He developed an I problem, not an EYE problem, but a capital I problem. And it's summarized in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, where it depicts that Saul was killed in battle with three of his sons, a battle with the Philistines. And it says, "So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it." So he got into what we call today spiritualism, trying to find answers from the dead. That's why it's important to know that the dead know not anything. And so Satan tricked King Saul. And so David had already been anointed to be king. He had to wait his time. However, after Saul died, only the tribe of Judah made David king, and he was king of Judah for quite a number of years, and a descendant of Saul became king over the rest of the tribes. Eventually, through a series of interesting circumstances, all the tribes decided to make David their king, and that's the context. And I'm going to read the scripture that Sister Honeycutt read again, which is 1 Chronicles 12:32. And it reads, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." The context of this is that Israel, all the various tribes decided, yes, we're going to make David king. David was residing in Hebron, and each tribe sent a delegation of its soldiers as a sign that we are accepting you as our king. And so it's listed in this chapter, this tribe, that tribe. The other tribe sent X number of men. But interestingly, when it came to the tribe of Issachar, it did not tell how many men were sent to tell David, "We want you as king." Instead, it only says that there were 200 leaders who had an understanding of the times, and because they had the understanding of the times, in the words, it says they know what Israel ought to do. They knew how to counsel, wise counsel. And I would suggest, and if you look at your bulletin, I'm often guilty of not reading the bulletin, but the title of my thoughts this morning are Listening to Issachar. For I believe that in this day and age, God has his representatives, men who understand the times, and they know what Israel ought to do. And I'm going to even mention some names, I believe, of men who sense what's going on in the world today, and they're speaking about it. I got a list here. Some of them you may have heard of, and some of them you may not have heard of. And my question is, before I read these names, are we aware of what's going on in the world today? Do we see that there are things going on that are a sign of Christ's soon coming? I believe that Christ could come soon. Well, here's the list of names. Doug Batchelor, Ron Goss, Stephen Bohr, Bob Treves, Stephen Wahlberg, Walter Veith. And the list could go on, but those are some rather prominent ones. I believe that Jesus is coming soon. However, we clearly know that we do not know when he's going to come. And what I want to share with you this morning, I believe, are just a brief overview of things that are transpiring in the world, which I believe Christ is coming soon. I'm repeating myself because I want you to not miss it. I believe Christ is coming soon. However, in Revelation 7, it talks about God has four angels holding the winds. What is wind symbol of? Anybody? War, strife, trouble, right? Even there was a movie called The Winds of War on World War II. And it depicts in Revelation 7 that the four angels hold the winds, and verse 3 says they hold the winds till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. What does that mean? Have you ever heard of like a seal of approval, right? God's seal of approval is, do we have God's gift of a wedding garment on? And we'll come to that later. I believe if Jesus doesn't come, it's because he's waiting for us. And we have a typology of that. God led Israel to the borders of the promised land, and they got tied up in worldliness, and they became doubters. And the spies went out and said, oh, we can't take this. There's giants in the land. Do we have giants today? I have giants. It's called sin. I have a problem, and I need Jesus. Amen? We all need Jesus. I kind of get a, kind of a, in my mind's eye, oh, there's these giants. The Lord promised, I can just see it in my mind, about God's promise, about, let's say, six hornets. Remember he promised hornets? Chasing a giant. Giant's on the run. God has a multitude of ways. Well, this morning, I want to just touch upon three areas that I believe are important concerning Christ's second coming and why I believe it's even near. A number of years ago, I went to camp meeting, and there was a speaker there by the name of Gary Gibbs. And he previously had been an evangelist, I believe. I know he was working at Amazing Facts. And he shared something with us that I had already heard about, but it reinforced it in my mind. And he cited a survey of young people in college in America, and he asked them, the survey taker, is there any absolute truth? It's absolutely this way. And the results of the survey were rather very startling. Almost to a unanimous agreement, all the college students said, yes, there is one absolute truth. And that absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth. Have you ever heard about this? This is our world today. Before I go any further, I believe this is full of many, many, many absolute truth, and I hope I hear a few amens. Amen? But we live in a world where there's no, according to many people, absolute truth. So people arrive at truth by their reasoning. I like this, or I think this, or I heard this person say this, and I like that. And so, I wrote in my notes and circled it, what about God's opinion? My opinion is worth nothing, but God's opinion is worth everything. And God's opinion is here. Amen? How many of you have heard that we are living in the postmodern era? Ever heard that expression? We're living in the postmodern era. And I heard a sermon on that once. And some of the aspects of the postmodern era is that, well, the kids today don't take the scriptures to be the absolute truth. Just because it says it here, they have to kind of figure it out for themselves. And through experiment and experience and reasoning, they come to conclude what is truth. I mention these two aspects because to me it's clear as can be that the world is doing something that sounds wonderful. They're making all these advancements in being united. United. And the basis of being united is everybody has their opinion. And so we all tolerate and love everybody with their opinion. If any of you happen to hear somebody by the name of Tony Palmer, he basically said that in the religious sphere, S-P-H-E-R-E, in the religious sphere. And he said that we should just be united because the Bible says we should be one. And he then went on and said several things, and then he said, well, we may not agree theologically, but we'll sort that all out in heaven. I would submit to you this morning that the other side of the coin is, this is the absolute truth, and central in this book, there's a song that says the theme of the Bible is Jesus, and how he died, how he came and died to save men. Amen? And if that passes from being a theology to a hard experience, that is what unites us. Amen? And there's an idea that, oh, we need less doctrine, we need Jesus. I would like to suggest to you that every doctrine in the Bible is a truth as it is in Jesus. Amen? The truth about the state of the dead. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And you could equate every doctrine with the Bible. It tells you something about how Jesus is or was or will be or what he will do. Amen? And so godly unity is the Bible. Jesus. We all need to get down on our knees and allow God to humble us, because we're all sinners. Without him, we're all a mess, and he can fix us. Amen? He's the great... It's interesting, he was a carpenter when he was here, and I think of a lot of buildings that need a carpenter. The buildings can't fix themselves, but a carpenter can. And Jesus is the master carpenter. If we might call ourselves a house, he can fix us. Amen? So there's two unities, the false one and the right one. And the false unity is leading to, from the Bible, Revelation 13:3, it says, all the world wondered after the beast. If you don't know who that beast is, you ought to go and ask somebody to give you a Bible study, because the world is coming together, not only religiously, but they want to come together politically. And undergirding this whole thing is, we need to save the world. We could even touch upon climate change and all these things. Oh, we're going to save the world. Let me tell you this morning that the problem is not rising temperatures. The problem is we have a sin problem. I'm going to make a comment. There's a man running for president of the United States that says the problem with ISIS is climate change, because their land is so desolate and desert, and they need to expand. I want to tell you, the problem with ISIS is they know not the Lord. Amen? And we all have the same problem. If we haven't come to him, the world's a mess. The Bible talks about people who forget the Creator, worship the creation, and we're there today. It talks about it in Romans chapter 1. And the end result is homosexuality. That's what the Bible says. That's where we're at in America. Well, I'm kind of getting ahead of my notes. So, all the world is wandering after the beast. Also in Revelation 13, the 11th verse, it talks about a second beast that comes up out of the land, out of the earth. And we as Adventists, and if you don't understand this, request some Bible studies. It talks about a beast that's like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. And unfortunately, you know, I've been overseas probably 30 times on mission trips. And there's nothing like getting back to home, getting back to America. This great land that God raised up to be the bastion of liberty and freedom. However, we as Adventists, and we've been criticized, it is clear as can be that this lamb-like beast that will speak like a dragon is none other than our own country. How sad, but that's the reality. The lamb-like beast, Jesus is the lamb, amen? And this country was formed because it followed the Lamb and its principles. One of the main principles was God does not force. This land came up because people had learned from this book that there was liberty in Jesus, and they wanted to practice the liberty that they found in Jesus. Amen? And so, you don't have to be a Christian. There's all kinds of people that recognize that America is going this way and it's going fast. Can you see which way I'm pointing? Injustice, corruption, greed, immorality is rampant. And you can get in trouble today for saying what I'm going to say. But the highest court in the land, the Supreme Court, has ruled on what the definition of marriage is. You know what I'm talking about, amen? And we've come to the point where if you speak on this subject, you can be accused of hating people. Read what Romans chapter 1 says. To me, these are signs that the coming of the Lord is near. For what did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? It's because of this very issue. I would like to read from Luke 17, verse 28 and 29. Luke 17, 28 and 29. I have a red letter edition. This is from Jesus himself. I really wanted to start at verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It's interesting when you read the account of Noah's time. It said the imagination of the heart was only evil continually. And when you read about Lot, you know that there was homosexuality. But in this context, everything that it says about the time of Noah and the time of Lot, those are all fine. Eating and drinking, you have to eat and drink. If we don't marry and have children, there'll be nobody here. And it occurred to me the following, and I'm going to challenge you. Are we so busy with the physical aspects of life, of making a living and keeping the house in order, etc., 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 that we don't have enough time for studying our Bible, for praying, for reflecting on the truths of God's Word? Is that possible? Because what Jesus said here, they were doing good things. I would suggest to you that those people, priority number one was their physical well-being. But our priority number one has to be our spiritual well-being. Amen? And so their whole effort and time and energy was into the physical realities of life. And I'm speaking to myself. I get up and I run to work and I get home and I'm tired when I get back home, especially after I've been cold and sit near the wood stove and eat a good meal. Kind of tired. Make time for God, amen? Robin made a comment in Sabbath school class that we can make idols out of even good things. And I appreciate that comment. Let us have our priorities. I believe that the Lord is calling us to spiritual realities of the highest order. I believe the world is so taken up with busyness and noise. They don't have time for God. Look at all the vacant churches throughout this land. We don't need God. We got money. We have our beer. We have our TV sets. Everything's cool. That's the reality today. But God is calling his people to a different priority. I wrote some crazy things in my notes. No, this one's not crazy. Just to highlight what I said, you know, Daniel 8:3 refers to the manna, and it talks where Moses wrote, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And Jesus quoted this text in Matthew 4:4. When he was tempted. I'm just going to say what I've already said. I believe that the devil is working hard that modern man live by bread alone. Just the physical realities are important. My health, my well-being, my things. I challenge you to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And before I go to my last, which is along that line, these are some of the crazy things I wrote. It's really baffling to me that in our present society, that guns are the problem. But it's really the person pulling the trigger that has the problem. It's not the gun. And I don't know if this is appropriate, but Jackie's half-brother was bludgeoned to death, didn't need a gun. Guns are not the problem. Heads that are not surrendered to God are the problem. Amen? I think we need to think clearly and straight. I'm going to say another thing. If you know history, you will know that a lot of things that go on are staged events, and people think that they are what they are told they are. But in reality, people stage things. Now, I'm going to use one example. World War II started because the Polish attacked the Germans. That's what Hitler said. What did Hitler do? He dressed some of his own men up in Polish uniforms and shot in the air at the Germans, and then the Germans counterattacked and started the war. The truth was, Hitler started the war, but the official version told to the German people was the Polish attacked us. And I would suggest to you that a lot is going on. You need to really know what's going on. The devil is trying to manipulate our minds. And I'm going to just touch upon one area. When 9/11 happened, it was open discussion. How much freedom would you sacrifice that you could be safe? Do you hear that? You remember that? I could go on. But I want to go to the last. I want to just remind, I believe that I made mention, I named names of men who I believe are sons of Issachar today, encouraging us to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We as Adventists recognize that we're to proclaim the three angels' messages. And the last verse of the three angels' messages, I'm going to read it. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I want to read something from Peter also. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in this chapter, Peter is talking about the condition of the sin problem in the world. He has talked about the flood, etc., and some of the problems that humanity faces. And in verse 11 of 2 Peter 3, he says this, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," referring to all the evil, "what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Then he goes, "looking for and hastening unto the coming of the God." I believe in Sabbath school time, the last quarter, we've had some excellent studies on the times and life of Jeremiah. How many enjoyed those? I thought they were very challenging to us, very encouraging. The call through all the ages from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to the end of time is obedience to God. Right? Always. That's what it was in Jeremiah's time. But I don't want to make you get the wrong impression. And I'm going to say very clearly, don't misunderstand me. We of ourselves can do nothing. Thank you. We cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot be obedient. We can't even want to be holy and obedient. We won't even want it. We won't even think of it except by the grace of God. Many folks have tried to be good, and we call it legalism. It doesn't work. A whole bunch of rules that we should do and a whole bunch of things we shouldn't do, and there are things we should do and there are things that we shouldn't do, but we can't produce it. And Satan's weapon, when you realize that legalism's bogus, is that you're going to get saved in your sins. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that Jesus was an overcomer. We're to invite him into our life. Amen? Is that what the Bible teaches? Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul writes. That's what I want. How about you? Anybody? If you read Jones and Wagner, they make it so clear. 100 years ago. I'm going to end with just from Revelation chapter 19. Verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. And it talks about a marriage. And it reads, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So we see in Bible symbolism, you know, in the world, they make comments that the clothes make the man. You know, hey, have a nice suit and a nice new shirt and a nice tie and put your stomach in. And but in the Bible, that's kind of a parallel. Your clothes represent who you are, your character. And so in Matthew 22, Jesus gives a parable. And I believe those names that I have named off, they are calling us to righteousness, to obedience, as a gift from God. Not that we don't do something to open the gift. And Jesus gives a parable in Matthew 22. A king, and he sends out invitations to a wedding, and a whole lot of people are so busy they can't make it. So in verse 9, they go in the highways and the byways, bid people come to the marriage. I kind of see it as like the context actually is the Jews were rejecting, so the call to the highways and the byways is the Gentiles. I think, I don't know if anybody here that has Jewish blood. I think we're all Gentiles. I don't know. But it's speaking to me. Come to the wedding. So they went. It says they found bad and good. I happen to know I fit in the bad. This is verse 10. Come to the wedding. And it says the wedding was furnished with guests. Verse 11, the king comes and sees the guest, and there was one there that didn't have on the wedding garment. I would suggest to you that in this particular context, it doesn't tell you where the wedding garment came from, but I'm also a believer in the spirit of prophecy, and I believe you can deduct without the spirit of prophecy, but the spirit of prophecy helps you to make sure you come to the right deduction, that the robe, the wedding garment, is Christ who is righteous. There's one who is righteous, amen? Jesus. He's the one that overcame the devil And he wants to live his life in us. He wants to clothe our characters. He is the provider of the wedding garment. And so one did not have the wedding garment. And it says, the king saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? You know, we can have lots of excuses and lots of reasoning and a lot of rationalization, but when we come face to face with Jesus, it'll be like the next four words. And he was speechless. One's provided, but he didn't accept it. So he was bound hand and foot. They took him away and cast him into outer darkness. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, you know, I bet you could go on for 40, 50 hours of all the things that are going on. And I'm going to tell you something. What is going on that I believe are signs that Christ is ready to come, but the angels are holding, hold till my people get ready, hold. It's not in the newspaper, it's not on the radio, it's not on the TV, what's happening. And Satan is working cleverly. It's like, you know, we as Adventists, I believe correctly, it's like, this is going to happen, after that, this is going to happen, and after that, this is going to happen. We have these timelines. But I believe Satan is really clever, and things are happening, haven't come to full bore, haven't come to full fruition, but things are so far advanced. God's hold. God in his mercy to his church, get ready. And there's a world who is in ignorance, they need to know. So he's holding. It's time to get ready. And I believe things could happen so fast. We're warned that the final events will be rapid ones. So I hope I challenge you and encourage you this morning. Let's study and prayer and make this our study. And I think I've left out a key word. This book can give you a thousand false ideas if the heart is not surrendered, because you'll make it fit what you want. Amen? That's the way it is. Submit yourself to the Lord. He will teach us. So let us encourage one another. We typically have prayer, but I'm going to make just a very short appeal. You know, when Christ was here, and the apostles, Paul writes that the Jews of his day had a formal religion, and he says they were zealous, and they tried to create their own righteousness. And he pointed them to Jesus, who is the righteous one. And I hope my prayer is this morning that, and I want to raise my hand, and I hope you do too. I want Christ's righteousness. And that means I want to surrender my life to him day by day, moment by moment.